Brethren, you've heard about the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims were a religious group that were persecuted in Europe and in Great Britain. And they sought religious freedom in the New World of the United, not then the United States, but the New World of North America. The Puritans were also a religious group that was persecuted. The Puritans came about 10 years later, after the Pilgrims did. But they were also a religious group that was persecuted throughout England and the continent of Europe. And they came to the New World to escape that persecution and to have religious freedom. There was a PBS show, documentary, not too long ago, done about the Puritans, and I'd like to read a little excerpt from that documentary. Like the Pilgrims, the Puritans were English Protestants who believed that the reforms of the Church of England did not go far enough. In their view, the liturgy was still too Catholic. Bishops like princes lived like princes. Excuse me, they lived extravagantly. Ecclesiastical courts were corrupt. And because the King of England was both the head of the church and the state, the Puritans' opposition to religious authority meant they also defied the civil authority of the state. In 1630, the Puritans set sail for America. Unlike the Pilgrims who had left 10 years earlier, the Puritans did not break with the Church of England, but instead sought to reform it. Seeking comfort and reassurance in the Bible, they imagined themselves reenacting the story of the Exodus. Like the ancient Israelites, they were liberated by God from oppression and bound to Him by a covenant. Like the Israelites, they were chosen by God to fulfill a special role in human history, to establish a new, pure Christian commonwealth. On board the flagship Arbella, their leader John Winthrop reminded them of their duties and obligations under the covenant. If they honored their obligations to God, they would be blessed. If they failed, they would be punished. Arriving in New England, the Puritans established the Massachusetts Bay Colony in a town they named Boston. Life was hard, but in this stern and unforgiving place, they were free to worship as they chose. The Bible was central to their worship, their church services simple, the organ and all musical instruments were forbidden, so the Puritans sang psalms a cappella. The Puritans were strict Calvinists or followers of the reformer John Calvin. Calvin taught that God was all-powerful and completely sovereign. Human beings were depraved sinners. God had chosen a few people, the elect, for salvation. And the rest of humanity was condemned to eternal damnation. Brethren, the question I have for you this morning, is there really an elect of God? And were the Puritans the elect of God? And if not, then just who are the elect of God? The purpose of the split sermon is to show, number one, that there is an elect of God. Number two, to show who those elect are today. To show what the responsibilities of those elect are. And to show you what the benefits of being the elect are. So first, let's look at a definition of the word elect. It can be used either as an adjective, which is used to describe something. And the first adjective definition of the elect is, it's someone or a group that's carefully selected or chosen. The second definition of the word elect used as an adjective is that the elect are chosen for salvation through divine mercy. And I thought this next one, this third one, was interesting. Chosen for marriage at some future time. Of course, we believe that Jesus Christ will come back at a future time to this earth and marry the church. But that's the third definition of the elect if you use it as an adjective. If it's used as a noun, the word elect is used as one chosen or set apart or sanctified. Also, as used as a noun, it's used as a select or exclusive group of people. So the first thing we're going to look at, brethren, is the question of Is there an elect? Well, I think you, most of you, or if not all of you, if you're not sitting here, if you're sitting here today, would believe that there is an elect. But how do we prove that from the Bible? Actually, God proves it for us Himself through the history of the Bible. God has established a pattern throughout human history in the Bible that He works through certain groups of people that are elected by Him. If you ever heard the term modus operandi is a Latin term for a method or a systematic way of doing things. And God's modus operandi throughout human history is He works through certain groups or elect groups of people. Let's start by looking at if you want to go back to almost the beginning, we'll look at the example of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis chapter 6, we'll look at the example of Noah and how he and his family were the elect. And this is perhaps the most dramatic example that you'll see in the Bible of a small group of people being the elect. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come for me. Dropping down to verse number 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. And it talks about, in verse 15, the length of it, and the size, and the cubits. And dropping down to Genesis chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you each every clean animal, male and female. And it talks about two of the unclean and then seven of the clean. And dropping down to verse number 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals, there were of the clean animals, of the animals that were unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 7th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of the heavens were opened. And the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So here God commands Noah and his family to go into the ark because he's going to destroy mankind. He's going to bring a flood across the entire earth and destroy every living thing. So dropping down to verse number 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They had every beast of every kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark, and two by two of all the flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. Dropping down to verse number 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the entire earth was covered with water for 150 days after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Now, if you were sitting in that ark, and when that rain started to come, and I'm sure people were knocking on the ark, wanting to get in after they scoffed and laughed at God, that it would not, because at that point, as far as we can tell, their rain had never fallen from the sky before. So it was like a madman telling them that this event was going to happen. And the people were knocking on the doors and the sides of the ark as the waters rose 6 feet, then 10 feet, then 12 feet. And then finally, you're sitting there in the ark and you realize you are really the elect. You are one of eight people that was still alive on the face of the earth. So a very stark contrast when you think about it, about does God have an elect or not? The second example of whether there is an elect or does God have an elect or proof that God has an elect is Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, if you turn there, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will bless you and make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God started through one man, Abraham, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then on to the great nation of Israel, and down into modern times, the nation of Great Britain, the United States, the nations of Northwestern Europe, Canada, and Australia, a company of nations, and certainly the whole world has been blessed by those nations. Of course, we're not perfect, and we have done things that are contrary to God's way, and certainly now we are the biggest polluters in media and music in the world. But think about where this world would be today if 60 years ago those nations, through the man Abraham God started, hadn't stood up to the country and the tyranny of the nations of Japan or the nations of Germany. What kind of world would we live in today? So certainly through those certain historical events, the nations of the world have been blessed. Third example of God using an elect is Lot, Genesis chapter 19. If you'll turn there to Genesis chapter 19, we'll read about the story of Lot. After Lot and Abraham went their separate ways, and Lot chose the most favored plains in the valley, Genesis 19 and verse 12, two angels came to Lot. Two men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up and go out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Dropping down to verse number 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape. For your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, unless you be destroyed." So in this particular example of the elect, of Lot and his family, God provided a warning and a way of escape for his family and saved them from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, another example of God using an elect. Dropping down to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We'll read about Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac, the land of which you lie. I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So as with Abraham, God continued the promise through Isaac and then Jacob. And eventually, Jacob had 12 sons, which led to the physical nation of Israel and a modern-day nation of Israel, United States, Great Britain, and Northwestern Europe. Let's look at some of the things that God said to the elect of the physical nation of Israel. Turning over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try and to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of other nations by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself as God. There is none other besides him. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 41, we'll also read about God speaking about his elect, the physical nation of Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Verse 9. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be nothing, as non-existent thing. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying for you, fear not, I will help you. So, brethren, from these few examples, we can see that God throughout human history and in the early years of the Bible, the first several thousand years in the Bible, that God works through an elect group of people, or a small chosen number of people. So let's look and see who the elect are today. Who are those elect? We've looked and seen some historical facts about who were the elect in the early years of the Bible. But who are the elect today? Well, first of all, the elect recognize God's voice, don't they? They recognize God's voice. Turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27, Christ talks about who his people are, who his elect are. John chapter 10, verse 27, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you have been given the ability to understand God's voice and His instructions. You know, Christ talked about He spoke in parables. You know, most of the churches in the world will say, Christ spoke in parables because so people would understand. But that's exactly the opposite of what Christ said. Christ said He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. But we who have and understand God's truth and recognize His voice do understand those parables. So the elect today recognize God's voice, brethren. What are some other characteristics of the elect today? Well, they are the weak, they are the base, and they are the foolish by the standards of the world. They're the weak, the base, and the foolish things by the standards of the world. So congratulations. You're known as the weak, the base, and the foolish. If you would, turn to Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So God's elect are the base, the foolish of the world by God's standard, or by the world's standards, brethren. What are some other characteristics of the elect today? Well, they seek God's kingdom and reject Satan's world. They seek God's kingdom and reject Satan's world. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 talks about faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city for them. So another characteristic of the elect is that they seek God's kingdom and reject Satan's world. Another characteristic of the elect today, they keep God's Sabbaths, which are a sign between God and the elect. They keep God's Sabbaths, which are a sign between God and the elect. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So, going back to the Puritans, we can surely know that the Puritans were not God's elect, even though they sincerely believed that, because simply they just didn't keep God's Sabbath. They were Sunday keepers. They were not Sabbath keepers, and they didn't understand the days of the holy days and God's plan for salvation through those holy days. Another characteristic of God's elect today is that they have the spirit of prophecy. They have the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So God has given His elect today the ability to understand and to be able to understand the prophetic events that are in the Bible, brethren, the things that are going to come to pass at the end of this age and at the end time. Another sign or characteristic of the elect today: they are faithful until the end of either their physical life or until Christ comes. They are faithful until the end of their physical life or until Christ comes. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those who die in the faith, as we just had a couple deaths this year in this local congregation, they will be risen when Christ returns because they've been faithful throughout their life. And those who are still alive when Christ returns will all rise to meet Christ and to receive eternal life. So those are some of the identifying signs of the true elect of today, brethren. Now let's look at some of the responsibilities of the elect. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 12. We'll look at some of the responsibilities of the elect. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Christ talks about those who have been given much or expected much. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So with this, even though that we are the elect, we have responsibilities that go along with being the elect. And responsibility implies action on the part of the elect. So what are the responsibilities of the elect, brethren? First, the elect keep God's commandments. The elect keep God's commandments. John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Christ says, if you love him and if you're a part of his elect, you'll keep his commandments. Responsibility of the elect. Another responsibility of the elect is to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 23. We'll look at the elect who worship God, who must worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And you'll hear people in society today say, well, I'm a good person. What's wrong with Christmas as long as Christ is in it? I'm celebrating Christ. It might not be his birthday, but it's something that's very fine to do because we're keeping Christ in it. And that's just totally opposite of what God says here. If you're the elect, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in keeping things like Sunday and Christmas, that's not based in truth, is it? Another responsibility of the elect. The elect must take on the character of Christ. The elect must take on the character of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. And unfortunately, in the recent history of the church, we haven't had necessarily a lot of forbearing of one another or forgiving of one another. But as the elect, we must work on that and be taking on the character of Christ, of Jesus Christ, brethren. Another responsibility of the elect. The elect must keep themselves unspotted from the world. The elect must keep themselves unspotted from the world. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. And unfortunately, I just realized it got cut off of my notes. Part of the scripture did anyway. James chapter 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and so on and so forth. And then at the end of that scripture it says, and keep themselves unspotted from the world. So the elect must keep themselves unspotted from the world. The elect must also make their election sure. The elect must make their election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to be God's elect, the responsibility of the elect is to become unspotted and remain unspotted from the world. The last thing we'll look at as far as the responsibilities of the elect must endure to the end of this age. The elect must endure until the end of this age. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. We'll look at Christ's instruction as far as the responsibility of the elect in this age. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So those are some of the responsibilities, brethren, of the elect at this end time, in this age. Let's look at some of the benefits of the elect. Some of the benefits of the elect. The first and maybe the most important is the elect have direct access to God. Direct access to God. When Christ was crucified on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two. Every time before that, the high priest of the nation of Israel had to go in on the Day of Atonement and had to perform sacrifices for the sins of the people as a whole in the nation of Israel. But when Christ was crucified, that gave us direct access through prayer to Jesus Christ and God the Father. In Matthew 27 verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So one of the great benefits that we have of being the elect is that we have direct access to God. The elect also have protection from Satan the devil. Protection from Satan the devil. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, we read, John chapter 17 and verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The evil one being Satan the devil. So, another benefit of the elect is that we have protection from Satan the devil. Another benefit of the elect is they have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, we read, "But when the Helper comes," and we read this also a little bit back in John chapter 14, John chapter 15 verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." And again, John chapter 14 and verse 26, which we read earlier, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So another benefit of the elect, brethren, is that they have Christ with them until the end. The elect have Christ with them until the end. In Matthew 28, we read a promise that Christ gives us. He says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So Christ promises that His elect would have Him in spirit until the end of this age. Another part of that benefit is that Christ promises that the elect will have protection during the Great Tribulation. The elect will have protection during the Great Tribulation. Turning back to Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Prophecy chapter, Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 22, we read, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So God in Christ promised protection to His elect during the Great Tribulation. Another benefit, brethren, of being the elect is that they will have eternal life. The elect will have eternal life. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul's talking here. He says, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." So a huge and wonderful benefit of being the elect is that the elect will become spirit beings. And then finally, the elect will rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. The elect will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. These had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had refused to receive his mark on their forehead or in their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." Brethren, although the Puritans were sincere, God-fearing people, and followed God with what knowledge and truth they had, nevertheless, they were not God's elect. However, brethren, you and those who follow God's way and know God's truth in other churches of God are God's elect. As God's elect, there are responsibilities that come along with the benefits of being the elect. Brethren, as the elect, let us be going about our Father's business and be constantly striving to make sure that our election is sure.